or to be better, then it falls short of what God intended for preaching. Since I've been in this camp meeting, I can tell you that last night, this morning, and this afternoon, two wonderful messages this afternoon by two of our own pastors. It's been good to be in the place where the preaching of the Word of God is given priority. I love apostolic worship. I love camp meeting style worship. I also love that worship where your heart is opened up and you begin to flow with the Spirit of God and God begins to wash you and minister to you. It's not an accident that we've put together the team of preachers for this week. I believe it's been orchestrated, not just in the minds and hearts of men, but I believe God's been involved with it, and I believe we'll see that when the week comes to an end. For these first two nights, Brother T.F. Tenney, a man who's not a novice, but a man who seemingly from the beginning of his ministry was marked for leadership and who's preached literally all over the world, served as in several capacities since he's been involved in ministry other than the pastorate that he's filled, first as youth president in the Louisiana district and then as the Pentecostal Conquerors President for the United Pentecostal Church, then Foreign Missions Director for the United Pentecostal Church before going back to Louisiana and then becoming the district superintendent of one of our very, very large districts in our fellowship. God has used Brother Tenney. He and Sister Tenney have been instruments who have literally given their lives for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been friends of the Arkansas district for many, many years. And God's used him here, and I believe it's ordained of God that Brother Tenney be here in this camp meeting to minister to us. Now, I'm not saying that for any reason other than to tell you that I hope you will open your hearts, and I hope you'll open your minds and let God speak to you through the anointed ministry of Brother T.F. Tenney. If you would, lift both hands up to the Lord and say, God, give Brother Tenney strength as he comes back to this pulpit tonight.
Well, let's put our hands together for the Lord. What you say?
This is just in case you catch on fire.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. It's camp meeting time in Arkansas. Can I get a witness? I said it's camp meeting time in Arkansas. Shake hands with somebody and say, it's camp meeting time. Do it. Before you're seated, shake hands with somebody else and say, you look better than I do. Come on, do it. You affirm a person, you make them feel better. Brother McCool, that wasn't hard for you to do. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to thank your wonderful superintendent and my friend for the invitation, the district board, Brother Jerome, Brother Whalen, whom I've known and appreciated and loved for many years. I can see others out here that have been my comrades in the good fight of faith. I'm delighted to be here tonight. I've often said that the church that will impact the 21st century is the church whose dreams are bigger than her memories. And I think that we have some tremendous dreams for the future, for what God is going to do. I thank God for this Pentecostal blessing. The old time power and fire of God. The old time gospel. There's an ancient parable of Zacchaeus. When he was quite old, someone caught him out by a roadside watering an old tree, carrying vessels of water to an old tree. Someone said, Zacchaeus, Why are you doing that? And he said, I want to preserve the tree from whence I first saw the Lord. To many of us, the United Pentecostal Church is the tree from whence we first saw the Lord. It isn't the body of Christ, and we're not the only pebble on the beach, but thank God we're on the beach. And I so appreciate this movement and institutions like the Boys Ranch last night and Tupelo Children's Mansion. So good to see the Judds and the group here from the mansion. Wonderful people. And let me assure you, as Brother Giroux did, that these institutions are worthy of your support. Now, the publishing house wanted me to mention my books. They've got some of my books out there, and some of my wife's books, too. I just wrote a small book, Keep the Fire, celebrating a century of Pentecostal fire. If you're interested in preserving our heritage, the wonderful truths that we love, I would like for you to buy that book. Someone said one time, why do you talk about your own books? Let me tell you an impression I have from the Lord. If God gives me a sermon and I don't give it to you, then why should the Lord give me any more sermons? I got to talk about my sermons to get them across. So if God gives me a book and I don't talk about the message of that book, why should God give me any more? A book I wrote years ago, Pentecost, What's That? A Comprehensive Study of the Pentecostal Experience. I've got one chapter in there on Pentecost, Must We Die? It's about our Pentecostal standards. I do not advise hypocrites to buy this book. Book of Funeral Messages and Condolence Letters, Beyond the Sunrise. I didn't know they were going to bring me all of these. Advice to Pastors and Other Saints. A book that has been one of my bestsellers, Some Things I Wish I'd Known. Went back through life and took some letters and advice I've written. One chapter in there, Some Things I Wish I'd Known, is never slap a man who chews tobacco. Got another chapter on the problem with bucket seats. You know what the trouble with bucket seats is? Everybody doesn't have the same size bucket. So you'll have to buy the book to find. Well, that's deep, isn't it? Brother Lorman, I know where you're from. You just well say amen. You understood that language, didn't you? The main things to keep the main thing, another one of my older books, my newest book, The Secret Sources of Power, and all of these are back there with the Pentecostal Publishing House. God bless you. I love you. I've enjoyed being here these two nights. I had a mandate from God. I do know what my place is in this camp meeting. I never go to a meeting, I promise you this. I never go to a service without seeking God for specific direction for that meeting. I say this to the glory of God. As far as sermons, I have thousands of sermons in notebooks. But what are they? I heard a pastor say one time the most important decision he ever made in life was, if I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to preach it. And I think there's a need for transparent, honest preaching today, and preaching must be confessional as well as declarational. Before this week is over, you will have a great move and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Brother Mahaney is going to be greatly used of the Lord. Brother Michael Williams is an astute scholar of the Scriptures. But my place these first two nights is to not to preach you in an adoration of the Lordship of Jesus. And I do exactly what I feel the Lord wants me to do, because I'm part of a team. And if the Lord will help me just to break up the fallow ground, then when the harvest comes, I promise you I'll rejoice. I love you and thank you. I have no more ministry among you than you give me. I only ask you to open your heart and let us hear what the word of the Lord has to say. Will you stand for the reading of the word of God? Again, being honest with you, I've only dealt with this subject one other time. And I do believe that it was given to me for those two occasions, one of which is here tonight. Isaiah chapter 6, the sixth chapter of what Martin Luther called the Gospel of Isaiah, because it contains so many messianic psalms. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Thank God for his alsos. When his earthly throne was empty and his earthly hero was dead, he lifted his eyes and beheld a throne that's never empty and whose inhabitant never dies. I saw also the Lord. I don't care what your dilemma is. God has an also for you. Sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I. Send me." My subject tonight is simply this: seeing God through his glory. Not seeing God through our dilemmas, perplexities, and problems, but seeing God and the task that he's given us to do from the perspective of his glory. Perspective and perception is everything. What kind of a perception and perspective do we have of the genuine glory of God? Let's lift our hands and pray his blessings on his word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we plead the blood of the Lamb. In the name of Jesus, we take dominion over any spirit. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take dominion over any spirit that would oppose the work of the Holy Ghost in this place. In Jesus' name, and all the people said amen. Amen. Clap your hands to the glory of God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Nothing supernatural and lasting will happen until we see him in proper perspective and then see everything filtered through him. Isaiah's attitude was reversed when he saw him. In chapter 5, six times Isaiah had said, "Woe is Israel." First, the first five chapters of Isaiah smack of just a little ego and quite a bit of judgmentalism. And I'm not saying that Israel didn't deserve it. But when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, when he saw his glory and his train fill the temple, when he saw the living creatures crying one to another, he didn't say, "Woe is is Israel, he reversed and said, woe is me. Because when I really see him high and lifted up, I see something about me that I had not noticed before. They said, the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. Well, quite frankly, I don't think I've ever seen the universal church all over the earth filled with the glory, much less the earth itself. But vantage point makes the difference. Things changed when he saw the task through the glory. How can you say the whole earth is filled with glory? There's sin there. There's misery there. There's anguish there. There's abomination there. But when he saw it through the glory, he saw the finished product of the grace of God. He saw that ultimately the whole earth was going to be filled with the glory of God. And he refused to be negative about what was in between. He said, ultimately, hallelujah, I know who's going to win. The whole earth is someday going to be filled with the glory of God. And from that perspective, he began to write until he came to the 11th chapter of Isaiah in the 9th verse. And he said, the knowledge of the glory of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's coming. How could he say that when he had been saying, whoa, whoa, whoa? Because he was seeing God and what God wanted done through the glory of God and not through his jaundice, idolism, and frivolity. He said, I see that by the glory of God, the task is possible. And he was talking about glory, not just anointing. The anointing makes you feel better, but the glory changes the world. He said, when I saw the glory, it was the glory that filled the earth. And he saw these seraphims. It's the only time they're mentioned in the scriptures by name. And the name seraphim means bright, shiny ones. And all they could say was, holy, holy, holy. All they could behold was the glory. Now, Lucifer, as I mentioned last night, had one time been an archangel and he was anointed. But Lucifer, anointed Lucifer, missed the glory of God. And I do not want an anointed gifts to miss the awesomeness of the genuine glory of God. I'm not talking about pseudo-emotionalism, and I'm not talking about motor emotionalism, and I'm not talking about some souped-up, hyped, hallelujah calisthenics, but I'm talking about the genuine glory of God that is someday going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. I'm talking about the glory of God that we must see through in order to keep things in proper perspective. I'm talking about the glory of God that the seraphim saw when they flew around the throne and said, holy, holy, holy. Now, the Hebrew language knows no superlatives as we do. To emphasize something, they would speak it twice. That's why Jesus would say, even in the Greek, verily, verily. They would repeat it to give emphasis. The highest superlative was a triple superlative. I don't mean to diminish from the truth, but never does the Bible say God is love, love, love. Never does it say God is power, 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 though that's true. But it goes back to the basic characteristic of God and lifts it to the highest superlative in the Hebrew and says, holy, holy, holy. And one to another, they said, holy. I've heard preachers say they said that to the Lord, but they didn't say it to the Lord. They said it to one another. Holy. And the other one says, can you beat that? He says, holy. And the other one says, can you beat that? And he said, holy. And the Hebrew indicates it was in sequence that over and over, as they flitted around the throne, they kept saying, holy, holy, holy. The sixth chapter not only deals with the degrees, but with the duration of God's holiness. You best see what God is doing through eyes and spirits and lives of holiness. How long did these seraphims, these living creatures, say holy? That's all we have that they said. That was their total vocabulary. Very limited. Well, you go over to the fourth and fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, and you'll find these same living creatures now, our beast. And they're still saying, holy, holy, holy. And depending on whose chronology you believe, it had been at least 1,000 years from Isaiah to Revelation that these same living creatures, these seraphims, had been saying the same thing over and over and over. A duration of 1,000 years in the presence of the Almighty God before His throne. They had been simply saying, holy, holy, holy. They'll sing as long as He sits on the throne, and He'll be there forever and ever. So the duration of His holiness and His worship is forever and forever. God will be holy and God will be worshiped. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see things through the perspective of the glory of God, and that glory grows out of the holiness and awesomeness of the knowledge of His presence. When man lives outside the glory, I see how bad you are and how good I am. And I'm glad to know that God's glory grows around my incompleteness. Isaiah said, I got to see things from God's perspective. Now, we Pentecostals are high. I'm going to walk a narrow line here. We're high on the power of God, but I want to show you a little difference between the power and the glory. In most scriptures, when men were impacted by the power, they fell over on their back. And usually it was by doctrine. For instance, Jesus said to the soldiers who came to take Him, I am! Bam! They fell over. Paul looked up, and evidently he was on his back to look up. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus. Zap! The power hit him. He went down on his back. But throughout the scriptures, when men saw the glory of God, they fell forward on their face. Abraham fell on his face. Ezekiel, I think, 8 times fell on his face. The Mount of Transfiguration, they fell on their face. John in the book Revelation fell at his feet on his face as a dead man. I appreciate the power of God, and I want power encounters, but oh, if we could have an awesome visitation of the glory of God until we actually fell on our face, knowing that we are in the pristine holiness of an almighty God, and our lips joined in cadence with the seraphims and declared, holy, holy, holy. If it's 1,000 years from now, Lord, you'll still be holy. And if He's going to be holy 1,000 and 10,000 years from now, I want to praise Him in an atmosphere and a spirit of holy praise. How long has it been since we've really been in the glory of God? Brother Tenney, the glory of God's here. I doubt if the real dimension of the glory is here, because I'm still on my feet and you're still in your seat. Only twice in my life have I seen a manifestation of the glory. And you don't have to see a manifestation, but once in Palmyra, Colombia, a number of years ago, the people were worshiping. Several thousand Colombians. And Jesus was all they had. And Brother Morley, who was the missionary, punched me and said, look at the back of the tabernacle. And I looked, and a blue haze moved in. And I literally watched as that blue haze moved back and forth across that tabernacle. And everywhere that cloud moved, people fell and were filled and were healed and were slain. And a man jumped up who was a false prophet and started rebuking. And all of a sudden, all I saw was that man elongated over that crowd, going like a snake, because they picked him up and just passed him from person to person until they got him to the back door, and out into the street he went. The glory expelled, literally expelled error. While I watched it, I saw a lame man that came in on crutches, that threw one crutch one way and one the other, and literally ran across that tabernacle, healed by the power of God. On one other occasion, in our tabernacle in Louisiana, I saw the glory of God come into the place. Oh, I'm so hungry for the presence of Jesus. I'm so hungry for the holiness of Jesus. I'm so hungry for His power and His glory. To be awestricken. Not just touched by the anointed, but enraptured. You know, it's strange that the disciples, Peter, James, and John, upon the Mount of Transfiguration, got in the presence of the glory, but they got obsessed with talking about what they could do with it. The three tabernacle business. Building a church for ourselves because God's blessing here. Oh, they said it's going to be for Moses, Elijah, and you. But when they came back down to the base of that mountain, they didn't take enough of the power of the glory to heal one sick boy. His daddy came and said, I'm in the few minutes after they got out, and said, I brought my son to your disciples, but they couldn't. And they had just come from the presence. There's a difference in the presence of God and the manifest presence. God is everywhere. Jacob said, surely the Lord was in this place, but I knew it not till God manifested himself. What I'm praying for tonight, I know that God is here, but I want him to manifest himself. And I want to take something from this mountain back to the base and the lowlands of human need that can touch and change others. Because the glory changes what it touches. The drama of holiness in the sixth of Isaiah, the pillars were moved at the impact and the temple was filled with holy smoke. It's not a tempest in a teapot, but it was a tempest in the temple. And when the pillars moved, the smoke comes. But where's the smoke coming from? Verse 6 tells us that there's an altar burning there. And the smoke was not what God was looking for. It's only evidence that the fire is there. But really, the fire is not what God was looking for. But it was the altar. And inherited altars are dangerous. Abraham built an altar. Isaac inherited altars. But Jacob became a schemer to try to keep things going. The Lord told Gideon, go destroy your father's altars. Inherited altars are dangerous. Let me tell this generation something. It's not enough for me to tell you about the God of Brother Wayland and what God did 50 years ago. You can't inherit our experiences with God. Inherited altars are dangerous. They're dangerous. And inherited blessings like the prodigal son will self-destroy you if you're not careful. I don't want to just talk about my father's altars or inherit altars or scheme and get into professionalism to try to keep the machinery of an organization running. But I want to see the manifest glory and presence of Almighty God in this tabernacle tonight. And the only thing necessary to attract God is hunger. Brother Tenney, we don't see everything eye to eye. I'm telling you, the only thing necessary, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst. For they're the ones God was looking for, the altar and what was on the altar. An altar and worship are necessary for the glory. very necessary for the glory. You know, I don't want the glory to pass me by in this generation. In the temple in Jesus' day, the priests were talking about the glory of God behind that curtain. And the power of God. And I can hear them trying to describe it. Usually a priest didn't go but once in his lifetime. There were so many priests. But let me tell you something. During the days of Jesus, that glory had been gone for 600 years. It left in the day of Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw it lift and leave. And all they were talking about was professional trafficking of what they had heard had happened. And some kind of pseudo shout or false worship. And they were inside talking about how wonderful it was going to be when the Messiah came. And how great the glory had been behind the curtain that day. And you know where the glory of God was? The glory of God at that very minute was riding by the temple on a donkey. On the fold of a colt. Now, strange thing, that colt had a mother that was probably broken, but Jesus did not ride the old broken mule or horse. He rode the foal that nobody had ever ridden. Now, that doesn't make sense. And what he's telling us is, I'll ride on whatever responds. Now, this old professional one would know just how to trot. But I'll get on a brand new one if it'll take me where I want to go to my glory. And the old one might have wanted to go back home to where it came from. But the young foal, not knowing about old traditions, he said, look, I'm going to go wherever this thing riding me wants to go. And believe me, Jesus was the glory of God. And I don't want to get so professional and think we've got to sing three verses and one chorus of my favorite song. And if my preacher is not preaching, I'm not going to be there. And if they don't say it just like I want to hear it, I'm not going to respond. And if the choir doesn't sing it, no, that's not what he wants. He'll get on a foal and let us old horses go our way because he wants somebody that appreciates the glory of God. Is there anybody here that wants a visitation of his glory? Then respond to him. Let me tell you something, preachers, pastors, your people are as hungry as you are. I've been drinking at the fountain and eating the manna for 50 years, but I'm just as hungry and thirsty tonight as I was 50 years ago. I don't want to ever take him for granted. I don't want to say I'm going to get off that old mule and find me a frisky young colt because that one is so excited about somebody being on his back till he'll take me where I want to go. Come on down, Jesus. We're ready to wave the fresh ride, the fresh wave of glory that's in this place tonight. Holy! Holy. Now, you know what made that smoke move? The seraphims. There's so much worship was required until the altar in heaven fills the temple with smoke. God revels in worship. And their wings, the two wings, kept the smoke moving. A little physical effort. The smoke didn't just languish over the altar. And it was an altar of incense. And that's the only altar in the book of Revelation is an altar of incense. Because the altar of sacrifice was taken care of at Calvary. But the altar of sacrifice ends at Calvary. But the altar of incense of worship will never end. A million years from now, we'll be saying, holy, holy, holy. You know what? God takes a little physical effort every now and then to get the holy smoke to move in. To get God. God's here. His presence is here. But I want it manifest. What do we need to do? We need to flit our wings a little bit. A little physical manifestation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'll wave to you, Lord. I'll open my mouth. My vocal cords will get involved. And every now and then, it'll get in my feet. Hallelujah. Let's get the holy smoke moving in the temple. Is there anybody here that loves Jesus? The doorposts, the pillars. Oh, if we could get the pillars in the church to move, there's no telling what had happened. They were in the threshold. And the threshold, that's the ground on which the doorposts rest. And that meant the foundation had to move. Foundation moved, started the threshold moving. You don't see the foundation, don't notice the threshold. You only see the obvious. The pillars. Pillars. But nothing happens till worship begins. And a glimpse of him in glory reveals our responsibility on earth, because worship has to begin at the foundation. Now here's Paul and Silas on earth, in the lowest prison, in the lowest cell, down where the foundation is. And those two old preachers didn't say, look how bad we've been beaten. Look at us. We can't clap our hands. We're in stocks. And we're so hungry. We're so thirsty. You never find one complaint about circumstances. You don't ever let circumstances dictate your worship. You don't worship because of circumstances. You worship in spite of circumstances. But Paul says to Silas, let's sing. Let's get to worshiping. And the first thing you know, the foundation of that old temple began to quake. And the next thing you know, since foundational worship was coming from the earth, the threshold of heaven began to move, and the pillars began to move, and the Lord turns to the earthquake angel and says, go down there and set those preachers free. Anybody here been set free? Worship, and let it begin at the foundation. Even if you're in prison, worship. We do, we'll see earth. We'll get lifted into the glory and see earth from his perspective. Instead of being negative about our woes, we'll end up saying, here am I, send me. Everything's just as bad as it ever was, but I've seen things from the perspective of his glory. And when you see God in the task through his glory, everything else fades into oblivion. The pillars moved. Paul said, we are the pillar and ground of truth. Huh. Pillar. Supported by ground. Truth. Truth and spirit. The moving of the spirit has to rest on the threshold of truth. Built around a knowledge of an awe-inspiring God. But it doesn't start until somebody starts wanting to lift themselves into the presence of Jesus. And in his presence, Peter, the apostle Peter, who was comfortably naked with others, plunged into the water. We need a fresh exposure to genuine worship, not just noise. We'll take care of a lot of nakedness. A lot of standards. If you can just see things through his perspective, the glory. John 12:41 said, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. When did, that's referring to Jesus. When did Isaiah ever see the glory of Jesus. Now, John 12:41 said, Isaiah spoke of him when he saw his glory. When? I'll tell you when Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. In the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Because you know who that one on the throne was? It was the eternal spirit that encapsulated flesh. And the only glory that Isaiah ever saw was the glory on that throne. And there he said, well, John says, Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. I'm so glad I know who Jesus is. Anybody here still excited about who Jesus is? Anybody here know who Jesus is? Anybody here want the glory of Jesus? There's one God, and Jesus is his name. And there's something about that name. A revelation of that name will lift you into his glory if you can see it. I don't speak belligerently of any group. I really don't, but I was discussing the Trinity with a man the other day. You know, God eternally existent as three separate gods. Any way you cut it, there's three persons, there's three gods. Now, I said, well, let me put it this way. I am married to one woman. But suppose I told you I'm married to one woman, but in my house there lives 12 women, or rather three women. I'm married to one, but in my house lives three women. But these three women constitute my one wife. He said, you got one woman you're married to, but in your house there live three women, but these three women constitute your one wife. He said, that doesn't make any sense. I said, okay, to tell me there's one God, but in this Godhead there are three persons, but these three persons constitute that one God. He said, I see what you mean. Seeing the glory of who he is means so much to us. So much to us. We've got to understand who he is. Is there anybody hungry to see who he is? John 7:14. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. You'll call his name Emmanuel. A virgin spirit, a clean, holy spirit, comprehends Emmanuel, who is God with us. I want you to see that you see your best perspective of God from a vantage point of holiness. And you begin not with your holiness, but with the holiness of God, which leaves us awe-inspired. Romans 1:20. Speaks of his eternal power and Godhead. Now, Isaiah said, and it's spoken in other places, the knowledge of the glory of God. The real, genuine glory of God comes out of a knowledge of who that glory is. You need a knowledge so you won't fall for something spurious or something surface. The knowledge precedes the glory. So Isaiah, you did see the glory, and we understand that glory was Jesus. And Romans 1:20 speaks of his eternal power and Godhead. Now there is a temporal power that some people get into, and I am not denying this. A power and exercising of the gifts and many places that maybe we don't understand. But the eternal power only comes out of a knowledge of the Godhead. The eternal power is resident in who the Godhead actually is. Eternal power comes out of a revelation of Jesus. And when you have a knowledge of the Godhead. It ebbs into not just temporal power, not just getting an anointing and a blessing down here, but you are plugged in to an eternal power. Hallelujah. He spoke in 2 Corinthians of an eternal weight of glory. Things in eternity weighing so much more than anything on earth until you can't comprehend it. And when you plug in to the eternal power of who Jesus is, you plug in to the eternal weight of glory. And you believe that carries a lot of weight? Who Jesus is brings eternal power and eternal weight. And you flow not just in the superfluous or the surface gifts, but you get into what Paul called the deep things of God. And deep crieth unto deep. If we can really see who Jesus is, there will be awakened in us an awesomeness and a quest for his presence. And then why is that so important? Because Jesus said of the woman that touched him, "Somebody touch me." Well, that woman didn't touch him. She touched him that was touching him. And that something, which was clothing that was touching him, was transmitted. So if we can leave here with a sense of the glory, wearing the glory of God, then wherever we go, if people touch us, they come in contact with an eternal power because they've touched something that's right next to Jesus. They have touched something that has touched Jesus. Hallelujah. I wish I could explain it better, but do you realize what revelation you have? Do you understand who Jesus is and what it means? It's not just a doctrine to defend, but you have tapped in to an eternal power, and you have tapped in to an eternal weight, and we've got to get high and lifted up and see things from the perspective of his glory, and the only way you get there is to hunger for his presence. Be desperate. I don't like to just play church. When I look at me in the light of him, I'm silenced in his presence, and my lips can utter nothing but praise and worship. And Isaiah said, when I saw him high and lifted up, he said, I'm undone. You know what the word undone means? I'm ruined. He said, when I get in his real glory, I'm ruined. Don't brag on me. Don't say anything about me. I'm not even warring in Israel anymore, because when I get in his presence, I'm ruined. I'm white. There's no braggadocio manners. There's no thinking I'm better than anybody else. I'm ruined. I want enough of the power of God to ruin my ego. Because your ego can write a check, your consecration can't cash. Our egos and our pride need to melt in the presence of God. And that's what happened to Isaiah, because he got in the glory. He got beyond just a little, you know, tickling of emotion or anointing, as wonderful as that is. But he said, I saw him high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple, and I saw it from the vantage point of holiness. The angelic being, the seraphims, there's possibly three of them. They, six wings covered their feet and their face. They flew. Said, no angelic walk and no angelic sight is anything till things start moving and the scales fall off and you can see things through his glory. You see, angels don't see things as clearly as we do. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. They are blinded to the glory that we see on earth. They see a glory, but they don't know anything about the glory of redemption. They don't know anything about being washed.
They don't know anything about being filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible doesn't even say they wanted it. It just says they're so curious that we'd like to look into it. Their eyes are closed, and yet they're trying to stir us, ministering angels sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. They're flitting around us if they fly, trying to get us to understand you can see something we can't see. You can experience something we can't experience. Aren't you hungry to think that right here in this tabernacle you can have something that the angels desire to look into? Is anybody excited about Jesus? Hallelujah! The angel took tongs. Why didn't the angel reach down and catch it? No! Got a cold with tongs because it's too hot for angels to handle. I used to preach a message years ago, too hot for angels to handle. We can't touch it. It's something we'd like to look into, but we can't touch it. So he got tongs and took one coal and went down and put that coal on Isaiah's lip. And Isaiah never said, I burned. He never said it hurt. And that which angels cannot handle is perfectly suited for human lips. You haven't heard me. Angels have to handle it with tongs, and he just comes and lays it on our lips. And what does it do to us? Do we just sit there? Or is there something in us that says, more, more? It's too hot for angels to handle, but it just suits me more. How long has it been since we've been in the real presence of the glory of God? And are we hungry for it? Are we enjoying our religious velvet rats? Something has to happen in our generation. Our children have to see the manifest glory of God. There's so much spurious and false today. I want them to see the real. Hungry. Just altars of incense. Praise. Praise, praise, His holiness and His glory, praise. Just because somebody else is doing something doesn't make it right. As I told you, Israel lost the glory. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to just repeat words. I want to go a little further. Hey, listen to me. There's no traffic jam on the second mile. Have we got any second mile worshipers here tonight? Most all of you have come the first mile. But I'll tell you, there's no traffic jam on the second mile. But you can get to the throne if the foundations start moving. If you're in a deep dungeon, if you're incarcerated in your spirit, hallelujah. If you'll be one of those that say, I'm going to go that extra mile in praise and in worship because I want to see things from the perspective of the glory of God. Satan hates unity. Satan always targets fellowship for destruction. Now, this doesn't fit in Arkansas. It fits in Louisiana. The devil knows that it's good, even for extremes, to be brought together in prayer and under the auspices of the Word. You know, I'm going to say this because I'm leaving in the morning. But it's very dangerous for men and women who hold extreme positions to only flock with their own kind. Because if you remain by yourself, you can come up with all sorts of creative justifications about why everybody else is wrong and you're right. But really, folks, the primary purpose of the church in our town should be to make it hard to go to hell from this city. Is it hard to go to hell from your city? Does your city know the spirit of unity that's in your church? Saints, are you worshiping together? Are you loving God? Great unfolding of the glory is to give the world a legitimate witness. to choose not just between the church and sin, but between heaven and hell, because both are going to be revealed at the end of the age. He said at the end of the age, wheat and tares are going to be both gathered. What does that mean? Wheat and tares are both going to come in bundles, and the tares are going to be bundled first. The first thing you're going to see before you see a gathering of the great harvest that's now beginning is a gathering of the tares, a bundling of the tares, a bundling of nations coming together, revival of the old Roman Empire, a coming together of commerce, the European one currency, the euro dollar. The amalgamation of churches. Now even the Pope of Rome says that there's a possibility you could be saved outside Jesus Christ. Something that he just said last year, that maybe other religions, you know, that God would get them in, that Jesus is not the only way, truth, and life. Getting ready for the one world church, the tares are beginning to come together. And I'd hate to think that the tares could get together and the wheat couldn't. What does it mean by tares and wheat? It means the bad's going to get worse, but the good is going to get better. And I'm not going to get my eyes on the woes of the tares. I'm going to get my eyes on the binding of the wheat, because there's a big harvest out there. And God has a harvest. And the outpouring is for every nation and every denomination. And you're my brother. And you're my sister. And you believe what I believe. Acts 2:38, John 3:5, it still works. Hallelujah! Oh, Brother Penny, Matthew 24 doesn't look like the glory of God to me. You know, wars and rumors of war and earthquakes and famines and pestilences. Looks to me like you just hold on and hope for the best. That's not the only story. Going down to Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, and all the world is a witness. That sounds like revival whenever a nation is shaken. So you can get hung up on the preceding verses if you want to. I'm going right to verse 14. I'm not going to get hung up on the tares. They're there. But I'm going to verse 14 because he tells us there's going to be a great worldwide revival before Jesus comes. Have I got a revival witness in this building? Have I got a revival witness? Have I got a preacher that believes in revival? Have I got a preacher that believes that he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world, and they that be with us are more than they that be with them? I don't have any glory in my place. When the glory of God came back to Beth Shemesh from the Philistines, you know what the children of Israel were doing? The Bible said they were in the field, working the field and harvesting when the ark came down the road. What do you do when the glory is absent? You just keep working in the field until it comes. Just keep working in the field until it comes. The ones that were working in the field in the harvest were the first ones to see the glory. Not the ones in the shade trees making excuses that the glory's gone and the days of revival's over and nobody's going to get saved here anymore. But it was those that was grubbing it out in the field and say, well, it's not what we want it to be, but we're going to be here digging it out. And about that time, they look up and the ark's are coming down the road. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, look up. The ark's coming down the road. Keep laboring. Keep praying. Keep worshiping. Keep witnessing. Keep having church. Keep praying. The ark is coming, and those that are in the field will be the first to see it. Clap your hands and shout to the Lord. Hallelujah! He is awesome. He is awesome. He is omnipresent. He is here. Bible said those in the book Revelation hid from the presence of him that's on the throne. Now notice this, presence of him that's on the throne. The presence precedes the person. If you can't entertain his presence, you'll never see his person. That's why it's dangerous to be in the midst of a spiritual influence without response. Is dangerous. Ask Judas. In the room, the Last Supper, but he missed it. He was unemotional. He had a calculator for a heart and dollar signs for eyeballs, and he could take one sniff and tell you what the Dow Jones was on spikenard of ointment. But he did not respond to the presence. Arkansas, did you hear me? To be in his presence without response is dangerous. But I don't feel it. I'm not asking you what you feel. What do you know? What do you know? Can you praise him on the basis of what you know? Or does there have to come some spine-tinkling emotion or some particular song? Are you just glad that you know him? That you know him and you know his name and you know that he's holy? Everybody shout holy! Do it again! Do it again! Do it again! Do it again! Holy the High and Holy God is in this place tonight. Alone, alone you can worship him, but together you magnify him. I want us to get out of isolated worship tonight and into exalted magnification. The Lordship of Jesus. How long has it been since you've been stricken by the awesomeness of his glory? When the presence of God is not moving, the church presents the view of a father, the father at a distance. Let me move toward the runway. You remember the Zacharias, John the Baptist's father? The Bible said by lot, it was his time to go in the holy place. What does that mean, by lot? I told you that there were so many hundreds of priests until ordinarily only once in a lifetime did a priest get to do it. What does it mean by lot? Let me tell you how they did it. They filled a big vase or earthen vessel full of black rocks to match the numerical sequence of the priests that were present and available. And they dropped one white stone in there. And they went by and reached in and picked up one. And the one that got the white stone got to go in to the presence for just a few minutes, and it was their turn to see the glory if it was there. Revelation 2:17 says, he that overcomes, I'm going to give a white stone, and in it is going to be a new name. The Lord has given us a white stone. We have it perpetually. We don't have to wait in line for a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to get into the glory. Because this white stone has a name in it. And that name opens every door to the presence of God. It opens the door to healing. It opens the door to blessing. It opens the door to burdens being lifted. Every one of you have got a white stone. You don't have to wait for many years to draw that stone to get into his presence. He said, if you overcome, I'm going to give you that white stone. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you always have an invitation to an audience with the Almighty? Do you understand? You've got a white stone, and it's got a name on it. And what's the name on that white stone? Tell me again. Tell me again. Hallelujah. Now fasten your seat belts. John Piper, in one of his books, let me tell you what he said before I tell you what I said, so you can blame him. He said missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. He said missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is the ultimate, not missions, because God is the ultimate, not man. Well, wait a minute, Brother Tenney. We're supposed to be in missions. Just keep your seatbelt buckled. What is the ultimate aim of missions? So my church will get bigger. Wrong answer. So I'll have more money. We can do more things in our church. Wrong answer. Well, just so somebody can stay out of hell. Wrong answer. The ultimate aim of missions is worship, because it ought to be the magnificent obsession of our soul to add one more voice to the hallelujah chorus that will praise Him forever. That ought to be our ultimate objective. Our ultimate objective is, if that soul comes to Jesus, there'll be a time when missions will be no more, but there'll never be a time when there won't be any more worship. And that one that's come to the Lord, hallelujah, that one that I've just won, it's not just that our church will grow or he'll miss hell, but I'll have another one in the hallelujah chorus that'll be singing, holy, holy, holy. Somebody out there shout holy. Do it again. I want to win souls so they can praise Him. Missions is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. Brother Thomas, am I making sense? Am I making sense? I'm not degrading missions. I'm elevating it. It's a byproduct. Worship. If you can get people to worship, not just make noise, then they become missions minded. Because they've seen into heaven and seen the glory of God. And they understand what it's all about. How important is worship? Did you ever read of Heman, H-E-M-A-N, in the Old Testament? The first time that we find a mention of Heman, let me tell you what the Bible said Heman was doing. He was beating cymbals. Boy, that takes a lot of talent. Why don't you shout? I'm being like Heman was. But he did that so well till the next time you hear of him, he's playing trumpet. Because he did the beating to the glory of God, not just the noise. And the next time you read of him, he's in the choir. And the next time you read of Heman, he's prophesying on a harp. He's got into high worship. And his worship has become so high till it's prophetic. The last time you read about him, he is the king's personal seer or prophet. And he went from banging cymbals to being the king's personal prophet. Because all along the way, he never failed to worship. Anybody here want to advance in the kingdom? Oh, Brother Tenney, I need more education. If I just had somebody to pull strings for me, if the presbyter and superintendent wasn't against me, if this pastor just really liked me, but he doesn't like my family, hey, my friend, you get out of that stuff and you start being a real worshiper. Promotion comes not from the north or the south, but promotion comes from the Lord. You be a worshiper and you'll go from cymbals to trumpet, to the choir, to prophetic harps, to prophecy. Hallelujah. Worship. Lord, help me. I'm getting through.
sense of His glory is to see His grace and accept it. Brother Whalen told us all about that today. That God would come down not just with a coal, but with His own Son and kiss our sins away, as filthy and as obnoxious as they were. We got to learn to live in His presence, because it prepares us for what's coming. Folks, God's going to open some doors in these last days to worshipers and the people that love holiness like He never opened before. Why didn't God send Cornelius to Peter? Why did He send Peter to Cornelius, to a pagan household? You know what I've been preaching for years? That God's going to send some of our preachers to denominational churches. And the church and the pastors are going to embrace truth. The last 6 months in Louisiana, not because it's Louisiana, we've had three congregations. One of them runs about 300, 350, another about 200, another about 250. Their pastors have embraced this truth, been baptized in Jesus' name, got the Holy Ghost, and are preaching it and rebaptizing their entire congregation. Now, the hierarchy is giving them what I preached last night. But I talked to one of them at our camp meeting, and he said, "I'm still climbing." God's going to pick out some Simon Peters and tell you there's an honest-hearted Cornelius down there that's got a little congregation. That's what Cornelius got together, and he's praying for revelation. I don't have time to go into this. I've swallowed the cat. No use choke on his tail. Listen to me. I got an email week before last. I'm not going into details, but there is a Methodist preacher in the Washington, Baltimore area that came in contact through a unique circumstance with a Jesus name Pentecostal influence. And he talked to his bishop and shared some things with his bishop. His bishop got so stirred. Bishop Meeks of the Baltimore, Washington, Diocese of the United Methodist Church. And Bishop Meeks got up at their pastor's conference and told them about 4 weeks ago, "Lay aside your liturgy, lay aside your prayer books." He said, "I want to talk to you about being desperate for God." And the first thing that bishop did was repent. He said, "I have resented you fellas. I haven't wanted to be your bishop. You have irritated me, and the only reason I've kept this job is to protect my retirement." He said, "I want to publicly repent and tell you that I am hungry for God. And I'm calling on you to repent with me." The power of God struck that place. The power of God hit the bishop. Brother Thomas, he started running across the platform, and the lady secretary that was on the platform taking minutes jumped up and grabbed a book and ran after him, fanning him. She thought something was wrong with him, that he was going to fall out. And she was running behind the bishop, fanning him. The pastors began to fall on their knees. The next week was their annual conference. There was 500 Methodist pastors there. He told them what had happened at the retreat. And he said, "I am calling on you to return to the book of Acts." And he hungered. And he said, "I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going there." And he said, "I am taking over." There was 27 district superintendents under his diocese. He said, "I'm telling all these superintendents, don't call me, don't email me, don't write me in Baltimore. If you want to see me, come. I'm taking over Baltimore personally." And he said, "We're going to have revival." And he said, "Any of you that don't want to make this trip with me, I will personally transfer you out of here and bring in somebody that's hungry for old-fashioned apostolic Christianity." The power of God hit the place. I've got a witness
that said preachers in that Methodist conference started falling out, speaking in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost. All heavens broke loose and all hells broke loose. I'm telling you, God's going to invade some hungry Corneliuses just like he did in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. For the knowledge of the glory of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Is there anybody excited? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You got to see it from God's perspective. Jesus. I'm through. I've been preaching an hour. Too long. Jesus resurrected. Started back, in my personal opinion, to take the blood. These fellows that's all looking for the Ark of the Covenant, it's in heaven. How it got there, I don't know, but the Bible said it's there. I think it was taking the blood to the Ark to make the final atonement. And one woman called Mary stopped him. Rabboni! He said, don't touch me. One translation says, stop clinging to me. Now, can you imagine the entire program of God? The blood that the ages for thousands of years had waited on. The ascension of the Almighty is interrupted, and he puts all of heaven and the entire dispensation of grace on hold because one woman wants an audience with his glory. What could we do tonight to arrest him? He would stop the entire program because one woman said, I've got to have an audience with my master. And she worshiped him. And he said, angels, mercy seat, wait. This woman won't turn me loose. I'm so hungry for people who in their spirit won't turn him loose. Until they have an audience with him. Are we going to unveil his glory to this generation? Will we be the generation that will become the sum total of all God wants to do? Will we be able to lift up our heads like him and say, it is finished! Somewhere there's going to live a generation that's going to see things from God's perspective and live for his glory. Not for pettiness. Not for issues in a local church. And I'll tell you about issues in a local church, and I'm a district superintendent. The issue is never the issue. Control is the issue. Turn your preacher loose. Get behind the worship and prayer program of your church. Get hungry for Jesus. This generation has got to see the glory of God. We've got to see it. And don't put your hands on what God's doing. You remember when the ark was coming down the road in Uzzah? It had been in Uzzah's home for 20 years. The ark had become commonplace. It had been around him so long. Don't ever take the glory for granted just because you've been around it for 40 years. If you do that here tonight, you're on dangerous ground. He found out the ark wasn't user-friendly. Started shaking. You know why it shook? God was trying to stop it. They were doing it wrong. And I'm telling you, if we turn over some of our professionalism and the way we do things and handle things and some of the carts that we got, I'm afraid we'd find on the bottom of them, made in Philistia by Philistines. We don't need any Philistine habits. Zephaniah 1:9, God cursed Israel because they jumped over the threshold. Well, what's wrong with jumping over the threshold? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. When Dagon fell in the temple, the god Dagon, the Bible said the Philistines never walked over that again. They jumped over it because his face had fallen in the threshold. And Israel said, that's cute. And they got to doing the Philistine hop. Look professional, look cute. Look like that's the way to do it. But you turn that threshold over, it's a made in Philistia by Philistines. And God said, I'm going to curse you for it. You don't have any business if it's not in spirit and in truth. Somebody said, oh, I wish God can find me. I can tell you exactly how God can find you. Oh, we talk about finding God. There's only one scripture that tells us that God ever finds us. Only one. John chapter 4, they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such. If you want God to seek you instead of you seeking God, you get to worshiping. And God will say, I'm going to come down there and find him because he's a worshiper. You be a worshiper and God will seek you. You won't have to seek God. I'm telling you, God will seek you. Do you believe what I'm preaching? I'm telling you, we need an old-fashioned move of the Holy Ghost. Brother Merle, you still believe this? You still believe this? Worshiping God and loving God like your old dad taught you? Hallelujah! Are you a bunch of professionals back here? Does anybody back here love Jesus? Anybody back here love the truth? Anybody back here love to worship? Anybody back here ever stood and sang all hail the power of Jesus' name? That's right. Cut it out, brother. Let it go. The glory of God needs to fill this place. One more point. You know why that ark was shaken? The ark was Shittim wood, overlaid with gold, just wood with a thin layer of gold. But the mercy seat and the cherubs were of solid gold. It was top heavy. It was top heavy with mercy. And mercy will get you out of balance. You know, Brother Whalen, I really don't think you ought to took that fella back in the church after the way he acted and the reproach he brought. I just think you ought to told him to get out of here. But no, you know, mercy, we just overlook it and say, well, we'll try to help you and redeem you. Mercy is top heavy. And don't ever touch mercy. Anytime your pastor wants to be merciful to somebody, you leave him alone. Don't you touch mercy, because mercy is top heavy. It wobbles sometimes. Is there anybody here that's hungry for God? Will you stand with us? Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus is here. I want to see the glory of God in this generation. I want to see things through God's glory. I want to see, not through my jaundiced eyes of perspective and my Pentecostal calisthenics, but I want to see what God is doing on this earth. And it's so bigger, much bigger than any of us. And this Pentecostal church, he said there should be light in the evening time. And then he goes on down in Zechariah to tell you what that light is that's going to burst forth in the evening time. That there's one Lord and his name is one. There's going to come a revelation of the Lordship of Jesus and his oneness and who he is. It's the next revelation. And people that see God out of holiness and have preserved the eternal power and the eternal weight are going to be the carriers not just of the power, but of the glory. And that's what's going to change the world. Don't lay down anything. Don't let the devil deceive you and lie to you. Don't try to second guess God. I'm telling you, holy. Do we just want to be entertained? Or do we want to be changed? Are we more hungry for the presence of God? Anything else in the world? I feel like, I'll be very honest, I feel like a miserable failure. I don't even know how to talk about the glory of God. I cannot incite hunger in us for the glory of God. Because when the glory hits, we're on our face. We need carpet time. We need holding on to God. Oh, Brother Seymour prayed a revival down in Los Angeles. For 2 years, he gave 5 hours a day to prayer. Then the Lord told him that something was coming. And for 2 more years, he gave 7 hours a day to prayer. Until the glory of God. Listen, are we so professional? Until we just an audience with Jesus doesn't excite us anymore. I'm not worthy, Brotherton. Who is? When they brought the lamb to the tabernacle in the temple, the fact that the man was there with the sacrifice meant I'm guilty. They never looked at the man. The priest looked at the lamb. Was it perfect? Was it without spot? Was it without blemish? And if the lamb was worthy, then the man was accepted, not because of the man, but because of the lamb. The man's presence meant I'm guilty. And you know why I'm accepted? Not because of what I've done, but I've got one question for you. Is the lamb worthy? If the lamb is worthy and you come claiming his worth, you're accepted. That's all I want to know. Can you say worthy is the Lamb? Not worthy is me. I'm nothing. But oh God, he is my righteousness, and my only hope is in the blood of Jesus and in the Lamb of God. I'll never be worthy, but he took my place on Calvary. And when I present myself before him, he knows I'm guilty. And he looks to the Lamb, and the Lamb is worthy. And Paul said, I am accepted in the Beloved. Is there anybody here that's hungry for the presence of God? I wish somebody was so hungry till you would scream and run to this altar and say, I want God more than anything else in the world. I don't mean that you're lost. I don't mean you're going to hell, but you're hungry for the glory of God. You don't want to play church. You don't want just an occasion or visitation, but you want a habitation. We've had enough visitations. Let's take a habitation home. I don't want anybody down here but desperate people that come crying out to God, claiming the worth of the Lamb. Ilabo shatarika yamaya. Desperate. Don't come if you're not hungry. And want to see the glory. I want glory.